Morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Help us to focus now on you. Help us to take this time to worship you and learn about you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and worship with me. Strange and lovely sound, I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies like cannons in the night. The music of the universe plays, singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. Sing of how great you are. It's beautiful and free, the song of galaxies. It's reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the sound. Come on, let's sing it out. As the music of the universe plays, we're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are. All glory, honor, power is yours, amen. All glory, honor, power is yours, amen. All glory, honor, power is yours forever, amen. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. And the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, still you love me forever, my heart. Singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are. As I was deciding on this next song, a couple of the regulars came to mind. Like, Came to My Rescue, How He Loves, You Hold Me Now, songs we do a lot. I actually decided on You Hold Me Now, but then I thought, oh no, we do this song a lot. Maybe some guys are getting tired of singing it and hearing it. I'm kind of getting tired of playing it. And then that kind of scared me, because thoughts like that make me think, I don't think we really know what worship is. If we have to have everything our way, like the right song has to be catchy enough, has to be new enough, if we have to have all that to worship God, we're probably not really worshiping. We probably just come for entertainment or to feel good about ourselves. Worship is not a form of entertainment. It's not something we do to feel good, though it is nice to feel good while worshiping. Worshiping is about meditating on God. It's about giving him praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves. So as we sing this next song, try to keep that in mind. On that day when I see all that you have for me, when I see you face to face, they're surrounded by your grace, all my fears swept away. In the light of your embrace, where your love is all I need, and forever I am free, where the streets are made of gold, in your presence healed and whole. Of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now, you hold me now. No dark. In this life I will stand through my joy and my pain, knowing there's a greater day, there's a hope that never fails, where your name is lifted high and forever praises rise. For the glory of your name, I'm believing for day where the wars and violence cease, all creation lives in peace. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. Eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name. For eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name. All my heart will give all the glory to your name. For eternity, all my heart will give all the glory to your name. No suffering, you hold me now, you hold me now. No darkness, no sick or lame, no
hold me now, you hold me now. For eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name. For eternity, all my heart will give, all the glory to your name.
Let's pray. Father God, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship you. Please help us not to forget that this is a blessing that we have. Help us not to take advantage of it, or help us to take advantage of it, not take it for granted. Help us to be attentive this next hour so that we can learn more about how to serve you and those that are serving you. We love you. We thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I am so thankful and blessed to be here today. I apologize. When I usually don't sing before I preach. I had some trouble with my voice a few years ago, and I went to an ear, nose, and throat doctor, which is a very special kind of torture if you've never been to one. They have devices that just... And they did some different things, and then they decided to do a scope of my vocal cords. And they did that, they looked at them, and of course, while they have this tube in your nose, and they're looking at this screen, and they want you to look at it too, because you're not terribly uncomfortable and not liking them very much. And you know, you're praying really hard the whole time, because you just want to be violent, I think, is the word. And so he does all these things, and he gets done, and he goes, well, I'm not really sure why, but you have the vocal cords. Your vocal cords are just terribly atrophied. You have the vocal cords of a person who's in their 70s. And I went, wow, that's a blessing. What are we going to do about that? He said, you know, I'm not really sure we could do anything about that. We could try some different things. And I looked over, and I saw the rest of the instruments on the table, and I decided not to try them. I just take it kind of easy with my voice. But I really enjoyed that very much. That was a great time of worship, and I got caught up, so it happens. But I went recently, when I travel now for Lifeline, I've discovered that renting cars is the cheapest way to go. And yet, some of the trips I have coming up this year are going to require a little bit more distance and comfort, and once you start getting into more comfortable vehicles that will actually accommodate your family, the price goes up quite a bit. And so I've been shopping for a Suburban. Actually, that's not entirely true. My wife has been shopping for a Suburban, and that caused me to have to do that. And so this past weekend, I finally found one that I thought that I could reasonably afford. And so we drove up into a small town in Northwest Ohio, which is one of those Rust Belt towns. It is a very rough town, very rough. And so as we were driving into town, I realized that not only were we going into a very rough town, but we were going into a very rough part of town. And as we were looking around, we were trying to find the place, we realized they didn't even really have a car lot, they just have a warehouse. They don't put any cars outside. You actually have to go in to see the cars. So that gives you an indication of what the place was like. It was tough, to say the least. But the best part is, the vehicles were all really, really nice. They were really great deals on really nice vehicles. So as long as you didn't hang out outside too long, you probably would be able to pick one up. So I went for the test drive, and in the midst of it, the guy was telling me how they ended up in that part of town and how he ended up selling cars from there and all their business, almost all their business is on the internet. He said, people never come here. They buy the cars from that they see online and we just ship them out and people just really trust us. I thought, who trusts a used car dealer? So, but anyway, I digress. He said, yeah, it's kind of a tough part of town, but all of my guys carry, meaning they all carry guns. And I went, okay, so I'm feeling really good about myself right now. And as we got back to the place, a couple of the cars had been pulled out, and his father was sitting on a bucket. And people were kind of walking by and wandering through. Even though they owned the whole block, people were still cutting through as if they had a reason to be there. And I said, oh, here, your dad must be taking a break. He goes, no, that's kind of his job. I want you to know, his father looked exactly like one of your professors, who will remain nameless unless you come to me at lunch and I'll tell you. Exactly like this person. He goes, no, that's his job. He just sits on the bucket all day. He's got the bear spray. The bear spray. Apparently, this gentleman who looked exactly like one of your professors was channeling his dog, the bounty hunter. And just in case something jumped off, he was going to hit these guys with the bear spray. And at that point, I kind of wished somebody would get a little crazy, because I kind of wanted to see it, but I just didn't have, you know, I'm not a good person deep down. I'm just, you know, God is still working on me in some big ways. But guys, he made this point to me. I said, you know, what's, your guys all carry, you know, your dad's got the bear spray, blah, blah, blah. He goes, yeah, you know the old saying, I'd rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6. And I thought about that. I said, you know, I've used that before, actually. I'm sorry, but I have. I'd rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6. You know what he doesn't understand is something I came to the realization of a long time ago. I don't ever want to have to go to court, guys. I do not believe that the Constitution will actually apply to me. And I'm going to tell you why. It says that I'll be judged by a jury of my peers. And 12 people who couldn't get out of jury duty are not my peers. They're just not. That's just a scary thing for me. I'm terrified of that notion. But as we were talking, eventually he got to the point where he goes, so what do you do for a living? And I got to tell him. And he said, you know, I would never go into those places. They're just too scary. I have never. After my first trip to Haiti, I was there for about 10 minutes. There was some political turmoil going on. This is a few years back. And I can remember seeing a truckload of guys drive by with rifles and feeling like, am I the only person who didn't bring a gun into the situation? And about an hour later, I couldn't have cared less. Being on the field and being where God wanted me to be, I felt so comfortable. I felt as if I was home. I knew that I was where God wanted me to be. I'll tell you what happened, actually. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and then I want to get into the sermon, because I know that we're talking about Lifeline, and they said, we'd like to hear what you guys are doing at the mission, but guys, I just have a passion to preach for you guys today, the Word of God, and so I want to tell you a little bit about the mission, then I want to do a little bit of preaching. But I can remember going to Haiti, and before I went there, our trip had been canceled the first time, and I was serving in a small church in the south end of Columbus, Ohio. In the south end of Columbus, Ohio, I know this is going to be on the internet, so guys, I got to think through how I say some of these things. The south end of Columbus, Ohio is populated with a lot of people who learned either reading, writing, and then the third component is the only variation. They either learned Route 33 or Route 23, because they all come from West Virginia or Northern Kentucky, and they come up into Columbus and they are working in those situations. And so a lot of the folks there, really their experience was just Appalachia, and that was it. And their worldview, they weren't really aware of where things were located. In fact, one of the people who went on the trip with me told me I didn't even know that Haiti was where it was until 2 weeks before the trip I decided to look at a map. But as I was hugging the people out at church, you know, shaking out and hugging out, This one little old lady, I love to tell this story. She's about this tall. And Mary is from, she's from the hills, and it'd be hard to love anybody in a congregation more than I love Mary. And she came up and she just is bear hugging my waist. And she looks up at me and she goes, honey, I'm just so worried about you. I said, Mary, you don't have to worry. She goes, you realize if it gets bad down there again, you're just gonna have to blend in until we can get you out. Yeah. I remember just looking at her, and I couldn't speak. And for a preacher, that's impressive. But I was dumbfounded. I just looked at her, and she must have seen it in my eyes, and she looked at me, and she goes, are they black? Oh. I said, Mary, I'm not going to blend in. I'm just not. But I went down there, and I landed at the airport in Port-au-Prince. We got through that situation. We were riding on the bus, and we were coming through the Boussole on Route 2, and the smell and the heat and the dust and the smell and the traffic and the driving and the almost getting hit by a dump truck and going 60 miles an hour for no apparent reason just so we could slam on our brakes and cut off somebody on a motorcycle. And the smell was just so tough. If you've never been to Haiti, you don't understand what I'm saying. If you ever go to Haiti, you're going to go, oh yeah, now I know. But I can remember sitting there and looking out the window, and I was taking pictures for a while, and eventually it became so oppressive that I had the thought, and I put my head down and I thought, this is the most God-forsaken place on earth. And then that still small voice that occasionally we hear that just crushes us said, I haven't forsaken it. That's why I'm sending you. He didn't just mean me, he meant all of us. The idea that God wants us in these places is the only reason that we're there. And when we get there, we have nothing to fear. We're in his care. But I thought a lot about the verdict. The idea that gentleman had said of how he would prefer to be judged. The reality is we're only going to be judged by one. And I think we need to be very cognizant of that. I want to look at some scripture today. I want to talk to you about lifting up Jesus, because quite frankly, that's why I'm here. That's why I go where I go. And that's why you're here. If that's not why you're here, we need to talk after chapel. In John chapter 3, there is a story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus who comes to see Jesus at night. And he ends up hearing these words. I want to read some of my favorite passages in the New Testament. I love chapter 3 of John. I really love verses 17 through 19. And I want to look at them because of how Jesus says these things. It just cracks me up a little bit. But starting in verse 16, we know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, just as Paul did, if you'd like to follow along. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. I want you to pay very close attention to that. Jesus did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 19, this is the judgment. He didn't come to judge the world. And then in verse 19, here's the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It should have been pretty pointed when Jesus starts talking to him this way. Let's look back at verse 14. Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus what needs to happen in order for this light to really be pervasive in his own life. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Nicodemus was one of those guys that had things all together outwardly. I'm going to talk about another one of my friends. You don't know him, and he doesn't know I'm speaking here. He's a Lutheran preacher, Lutheran pastor. I love him unbelievably. When he calls you on the phone, he calls up and says, it is he who lives a life of piety, misery, and drudgery, so his congregation can live a life of debauchery and licentiousness. Yes. I'm telling you, during Lent, my phone rings every 2 or 3 days because he is just atoning for their sins somehow. He hasn't read this third chapter of John. I don't know. But piety, misery, and drudgery, so my congregation can live debauchery and licentiousness. You know, guys, I say something similar to my congregation. I've told my congregation repeatedly, they pay me to be good. They're all good for nothing. That's a little bit easier to remember. But he talks about this and what his life needs to look like and how he lives. Well, Nicodemus was one of those guys that had things all together. He's a Pharisee, he's a member of the ruling council. Everybody that would have seen Nicodemus would have known that Nicodemus had it all together. He was one of those stories. He was the good kid. He was raised in church kid. He was the kid that had the Old Testament memorized by the time he was 12 years old, like all of you have, which is why you're here. Some of you I know are still a little stuck in Leviticus, but we'll get you through that. But Nicodemus had that. Everybody, when you saw a Pharisee coming, you knew a Pharisee was coming. Nicodemus had that going for him. He had all the outward appearances, and yet here was Jesus who was doing something Nicodemus wasn't, miracles. And yet, he looked like he just climbed out of one of the fishing boats down on the river because he had just climbed out of one of the fishing boats down at the river. He did. And so Nicodemus wants to know from Jesus, what's this one missing component? What's the one thing? The reason I brought up my friend is because he's one of those guys that he has always tried to do the right thing. He went to college. He went to seminary. He couldn't get into Reformed seminary because, according to him, they looked at his life and said, yeah, you're not elect. And to hear him tell the story and actually hear some of the things that were said to him in the process, it's pretty harsh. But in the midst of that, he says, you know, I've tried to do all this stuff in my congregation. They don't appreciate it at all. But if I bring the guy up in the front who cheated on his wife, abandoned his kids, ran out, he's got kids spread all across the country. He was a drug addict. He goes through the whole list and he committed 3 murders and he comes up and talks about how Jesus saved him. He goes, that guy, they cheer for him. They cheer for him. And yet, me, I've done everything that's been asked of me, and yet I stand here and I tell them what should be, and I live this life. And yet they just, well, that's just the way he should be. Because why is that? Why do people gravitate toward what seems to be this huge change? Well, I want to tell you something. Nicodemus had it all together outwardly. He knew everything that he should know, except when Jesus actually began to speak to him about spiritual things, about heavenly things, he had no idea what he was talking about. He knew the chapter and the verse, but he had no idea what the Spirit was doing. So Jesus says, the wind blows this whichever way it wants, so the Spirit moves the same kind of way. He's trying to explain to Nicodemus, you've got to plug into what God is doing right now. And he couldn't get it. And so what Jesus tells him when Nicodemus comes there, and I think it's Kyle Eidelman, talks about how Nicodemus thought he just needed a few tweaks, and he found out that he had to start over. He basically tells him you have to be born again. Meaning, you've got to start over. Everything that you've done to this point, just go ahead and forget about that. Let's just start over here. I want to use this born again analogy. And all of a sudden, Nicodemus says that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus says, it's going to make sense. Because if I am lifted up, just as Moses lifted the serpent, if I am lifted up, You can have that change. In John's gospel, every time Jesus says, I must be lifted up, he's talking about the crucifixion. I'm sure probably everybody that's preached for very long in this room has talked about exalting Jesus and lifting up him before people and used it as if there are those two meanings there. But on the basic surface level, whenever you read, I must be lifted up, Jesus is speaking just about the crucifixion. And he says, Nicodemus, if I'm lifted up, I will be able to provide this healing. I came to shine a light into the world. And Nicodemus thought that he had it all together. Yet he came to Jesus at night, so there must have been some darkness there. And Jesus tries to explain to him, that darkness is complete. Guys, those of us that grew up in the church, those of us that went to Sunday school, those of us that won a Bible trivia all the time, that's going to be one of my last trophies I lay down. I'm going to be like, but Jesus, I did this for you. Okay. I wish I was not so proud of crushing in senior high youth group the way that I did. But I am. But guys, those of us that did those kind of things and lived that kind of life, there's a reason we shouldn't be celebrated, because our darkness is just as complete as everybody else's. If it's not for the cross of Christ, which is our greatest shame and our only hope, we have nothing. Nicodemus thought he needed to do a little bit. And guys, I don't want you to ever allow yourself the lie that you just need to do a little bit. Christ has done it all. And we need to understand our role, as awful as it is to lift a cross with him on it. We have got to understand that when light comes into the world, it exposes all of that darkness. It exposes that one thing that you have that you don't think that anybody knows about. It exposes the fact that sometimes you say some pretty horrible things about other people while you're driving. It exposes the fact that you watch those things. I'll tell you, when I was in school, I know nobody does this anymore, but I had one of the guys in my on my dorm. He was really hyper judgmental, and I want to tell you something. He would never have watched an R-rated movie. You'd have thought his eyes would have burned out. But you know what? He and his girlfriend never drove straight home from their dates either. Outwardly, he had it all together. But there was something there. And that something requires us to be born again. We've got to start over, and that requires lifting Jesus on the cross. Guys, we have got to understand that when Christ is lifted up, even though we have look like we have it all together, that's when the real transformation takes place. If you want to turn to John chapter 8, and I'm going to try to go there with my handy-dandy tablet, because I believe in technology. If it fails me right now, I'm probably going to do some things that are going to cause me to believe in repentance again. But we have the crowd, this crowd of people, and specifically the Pharisees. Jesus is talking to them, and he says, I go away, you will seek me, in verse 21, and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. And the New American Standard Bible, surely, is around a lot. And she gets asked a lot of questions. Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they were saying, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I've been saying from the beginning. I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I hear from him, these are the things that I speak. They did not realize he was speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things that my Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. You know, this turned into an argument because the Pharisees were saying, your testimony about yourself is not valid. They wanted to expose Jesus. They wanted to expose him as the fraud that they believed that he was. They didn't look at him as God. They didn't look at him as the Son of God. They certainly didn't think he was good, because nobody who dressed like Jesus could be very good. Nobody who dressed like John the Baptist. Remember when they went and they were questioning Jesus, he said, by the way, whose baptism, where did John's baptism come from? And they wouldn't answer him. Sure didn't look like it came from God. So they wanted to expose Jesus. Let's accuse him. Let's make these accusations. And who's going to testify on Jesus' behalf? Well, the only person that's going to testify on Jesus' behalf is Jesus. And so it begins this legal argument. Well, it says in the law that the testimony of one person is not valid. And Jesus says, yeah, but there are two of us. It's me and the Father. Ooh. That's a trump card, isn't it? Well, the Father agrees with me. I want you guys to try to use that on your next exam when you have something that's marked off. Well, the Father agrees with me. See how that goes. Just let me know. You can write to me at idontknowyou@pleasedontdothat.com. But the Pharisees want to expose Jesus, and so they come to them and they say, they know that he can't be God. What is his testimony? When I was shopping for this thing, I'd found this vehicle I was going to buy, and I was all settled on it. It was really inexpensive. I was feeling good about myself, and the guy goes, "Hey, this one right here has more features. It's only got a few more miles. And I really think that you'd like it for what you're trying to do. What if I could make you a deal on this?" And I looked him straight in the eye and said, "I'm sorry. I can't drive an Escalade." He goes, "Why not?" I said, "Well, quite frankly, even if it cost half as much as the Suburban, I can't drive an Escalade." "Why?" "Well, I work for a Christian mission. And when I go and I try to explain all the wonderful things that we're doing for people around the world, and I come rolling up on 22s, somebody's going to question whether or not all that money's really making it. So you could give me that car, and it's going to get sold on eBay, and I'm going to buy something that doesn't look like I'm doing the old thing with the preacher where my one friend, he passed away 2 years ago. He was an atheist, and it was so hard to, I did his funeral, and somebody that I really loved and cared about and have known my entire life, to do the funeral for an atheist with that, I'm telling you, it just destroyed me. But he used to tell things all the time about preachers, and one of his favorite jokes was, "We know what you do with that offering plate. You take it on in the back, you throw it up in the air, whatever God wants he keeps, whatever lands on the ground is yours." I think a lot of people would have thought that if I had that vehicle. Now guys, I'm not saying that if God blesses you with that you should forsake it. I'm just saying I can't drive an Escalade. I can't own that. Because, guys, that testimony that's being given, people are looking at that and they're trying to figure out whether or not this person's telling the truth. And the Pharisees look one way and Jesus looks another way, and they're starting this argument and they're saying, "Well, who testifies on your behalf? What is this great testimony that you're giving?" Jesus says, "The Father testifies for me." And do you know when it's going to become apparent? When I sacrifice myself. Jesus sacrifices when the world seeks satisfaction. Guys, if you really want to be a witness for the world, if you want to be effective in your ministry, you have to understand that there is sacrifice over satisfaction. There are a lot of Caribbean islands I could go to, but there's only one that I'm called to. The last one I want to look at is the crowds in John 12:32. Guys, we've got to lift up Jesus. John chapter 12. Don't you fail me now. It's not that I don't trust my tablet. It's just that we haven't been together that long. So Jesus is predicting, oh, see what I mean? Turkey. Don't act like it's my big fingers that are the problem here. But Jesus enters Jerusalem. The Greeks are seeking him out, and now Jesus is foretelling his death. In verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29 is so typical, guys. The crowd of people who stood by heard it and were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Isn't it funny how God can speak out loud and people can go, yeah, that was just thunder. I got to be honest, guys. There are times in my life when I think God was shouting at me and I was doing my best to pretend it was thunder. But Jesus said and answered, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard you say the law, that Christ has remained forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. But you have the light, believe in the light. I'm sorry, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The crowds wanted peace and power. We do too. That's why we vote according to the direction that we vote. And this election year, it's never more obvious. We want certain things. We want people to either leave us alone or we want people to help us out. Really, we want people to leave us alone while helping us out, if we're frank. But that's what the crowds wanted. And so they want the Christ of their seeking. They want peace from the Romans. They want power. They probably want to crush them. And Jesus says, guys, there is a way that we need to walk. We need to walk according to the light. What do we live according to? What do we live according to? Do we live according to the teaching of Jesus, or do we live according to the desires of this world? I was listening to the radio yesterday, and I was trying to find a music station. There was one point I was in Virginia. There were three music stations that I could get: NPR, country, and hip-hop. I got to be honest, I turned on Pandora. But I was listening to NPR for a couple of seconds. I usually listen to it just long enough to hear something that makes me go, did the person really form that thought in their head and say that out of their mouth? I don't even know how. Apparently, you guys didn't know this, but apparently we live on different planets. Because people say some things sometimes and you just go, that doesn't. 2 + 2 apparently is 3 some places. So, and if you guys have the same amount of math classes here that I had at Cincinnati, I could probably actually teach that. So, my one math class in seminary, between Bible college and seminary, personal church finance. When I graduated, I was actually working in a small church. That first church, in order to be able to afford to have food, I was also substitute teaching in a local high school. They asked me to teach advanced math for a week. Every one of those kids' checkbook was balanced, and they were ready for a building program at the end of that. And I got to tell you, this education has served all of us well. But guys, what do we live according to? Where do we seek our direction? Do we seek it according to the desire for power, the desire for control, the desire to be left alone, to live as we want to live? Or do we live as Jesus did? According to a sacrifice, he says, while you have this light, walk according to the light. Guys, how are you walking? My walk has led me a lot of different places. By the grace of God, it's led me here today. And I am so amazed and thankful, grateful, appreciative, that because of the cross of Christ, I can stand here today and share with you guys. And by that same token, I pray that you will join in lifting the cross of Christ with me, not only in your local congregations, not only in your school, but also in all the places that God might call you. I ended up in Haiti because I was so angry with the board of my church for giving away almost 30% of our budget to missions and not having any contact at all with them. I asked them what the missions did, and they said, well, we get the newsletters. You can read them anytime you want. I said, that's ridiculous. If we're not going to be able to afford to do the ministry that we need to do here, but we're going to give all this money away, then we need to go someplace and at least find out what they're doing with the money. And they got really scared because they'd never traveled for missions. I said, you pick a place, and they wouldn't pick a place. So I remember looking down at the sheet and seeing Lifeline, and I didn't know Lifeline from the broom closet. And I said, Lifeline, they work in Haiti. We're going there. Because I had heard that Haiti was like the worst place on earth, and I was going to punish them. I remember thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever done. That's like telling your kids, stop touching the stove. See what happens when you touch the stove, and then sticking your head in the stove. But I realize now that what I thought I was doing, God had something entirely different in mind. And guys, I pray that you would share with me in that time. Let's pray together, and then we have an announcement before the close of chapel. Father, I am so grateful again to you. The way that your Spirit works in each of us, that you have brought this meeting together, as you have brought me into this place, and you have allowed me to lift your word, to speak it as we talk about the elevation of your Son, as we prepare for what we call Good Friday. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Help us to be worshipful. As we contemplate the only real reason that we can do what we do, it isn't because of our upbringing, it isn't because of our education, it isn't because of anything more than the cross. Thank you for the redemption that we find there. Thank you for the mission that you have put us on. Help us to be especially mindful of these things in this time. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.